Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
And so I want to pray before we start tonight because I want the Word of God to speak to me. You know, I think it's one thing to prepare, get ready for a message, get ready. But most of my life in studying and preparing to teach, the Word has had to work in me before I have been able to share it with other people. And I've sensed even today, as I said, from about 3 o'clock on, that the Word has been working in me up until the last minute. I tell you the truth, I don't really like that. Because I like to get settled, and I like to get ready, and I like to be focused, and I like to be zeroed in, but I'm just being honest with you. And so I need the Word of God to speak to me tonight. I pray that it will speak to you as well. I think probably a theme that has kind of resonated in my heart from January, sometime in January, was I had this sense, and it's from Luke chapter 5, when Peter had been fishing all night and didn't catch anything, and came in and probably was a little frustrated, a little discouraged. You know, when that's your livelihood and you need that to happen, you need that to work and it's not working, there's probably some thoughts that run through your mind. And immediately he comes in, and then Jesus says to him, launch out into the deep. In other words, go back to right where you came from, but this time when you go out there, be expecting something to happen because I'm in the middle of it. And I have had this sense since January that that's what God has been speaking to me personally. Blake, launch out. Launch out into the deep. I can't tell you what I know, that I know what that all means. I can't tell you exactly what that's all going to look like, but I'm going to trust as I launch out into the deep and I drop my net that Jesus is going to fill it up. Amen? Because he's the one that filled it up, and he will be the one that will fill it up. So I'm going to pray and trust that you'll launch out into the deep tonight, and that if the Lord speaks to your heart about what we're going to talk about tonight, that you will be not only open to it, but you will be obedient to respond to it. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Okay, Father, in Jesus' name, cry of our heart is that Word of God speak. Jesus, we know you are the Word, and we know you're alive, and so God, it's our desire that your Word would speak to our hearts and not just entertain us, Lord, not just inform us, not just even remind us of something maybe we've heard before, but Lord, that it would do what only the Word can do. So for every one of us in this room that are at different places, different seasons of life, we trust the counsel of your Word. And Father, I ask in Jesus' name that as we launch out into the deep, lower our nets, that what is drawn up will be of the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. You've heard me mention this before, and I find myself usually mentioning it right after I have been with young people. Last week, I was teaching across the street at a DTS, which stands for Discipleship Training School, age 17, 18 to 25, 26 years old. This DTS is called a Compassion DTS, and because of its emphasis and its focus, it's primarily girls in this school. There happens to be 25, 26 students in the school. 20 of them are girls, 5 guys. Next week, I'll be teaching up in the mountains at what they call a snowboarders DTS, and it's heavy on guys, 41 guys and 7 girls. And so those schools draw people with specific passions and desires. And what I saw last week was a good reminder to me of things I need to be reminded about all the time. In obedience to the Word, young people, when God speaks to their heart, they respond immediately. I see that over and over and over again. When God's Word speaks, they respond obediently. And I found myself saying several times last week, I don't ever want to outgrow that, Lord. Help me never to outgrow responding to your Word quickly. And I was watching. I could see the students. I could see the stirring as they were sitting there. And it was almost like, well, tell us to do something so we could do it. And as soon as I would say to do something, there would be an immediate response. It had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with the Word. And so the thought behind that is, let's not lose that heart. Amen? Okay. If you followed along in your update, you saw as of last Sunday that we are launching out into a series, and it'll be a mini-series. It'll be this week and for 4 weeks in February, where we're going to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. So if you were in the book of Matthew, it would be Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. So here's what I want to encourage you to do as homework over the next several weeks. Read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 over and over and over, and then let Matthew 5, 6, and 7 read you. Let it read you. And let God just begin to, by His Spirit, speak to your hearts about what He wants to speak. I thought, because I was going to kick this off, I thought a good place to start would be in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 or 2, jump right into the Beatitudes. And, you know, I had this thought in my mind, and then I felt like a stop from the Lord. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to jump to start in chapter 5, but start in verse 17. And so I want to tell you where the title of this message came from, and then I want us to jump right into the Word. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 5. Operation Enduring Freedom. We know that terminology. We've heard that terminology before, and we've heard it from the perspective of war and peace and freedom. But I want to submit this to us tonight, that Operation Enduring Freedom is a different kind of a freedom that God wants us to walk in. And that word enduring is going to be important tonight, because the operation of enduring freedom that we're going to talk about is something we never outgrow. So it's something that if we want to endure freedom in certain areas, we need to be intentional about these certain areas. So I think the best way to do it is to jump into God's Word. It has the answers and solutions for us, and then what we will do is we will unpack it. Are you ready?
Yes.
Say go.
Go.
Okay, here we go. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Don't misunderstand what I've come to do. Now imagine this. Jesus is early in His public ministry, and He's going to make an impression on people. If we had a picture of this, and someday when you get to heaven, you can watch the DVD, you can come to my house and watch the DVD. I'm going to watch how this all really unpacked in real time. Somewhere around the Sea of Galilee, Jesus gathers a group of people. We know this from Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, disciples and many other people. So it's a mixed group of people. This mixed group of people is hearing about this man named Jesus, and he's a pretty cool teacher. And he's doing a good job teaching, and his teaching is not only informative, not only inspirational, but it's transformational. It's doing something on the inside of people. So as a result of that, crowds are coming. So Jesus comes to this place where He thinks this is a good spot. And that's where Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 starts to unpack. So it's a series of challenges from Jesus. So we're into this sermonette that Jesus is doing. We don't know for sure exactly how long it is, how long it took. I don't know that that's significant, but He starts out right now saying, don't misunderstand why I've come. So all of a sudden, everybody's attention is up and they're thinking, okay, I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. Now, that is an overwhelming thought in and of itself, because in the Old Testament, you had the Ten Commandments and you had principles. There were some laws in the Old Testament, but what happened as you moved into the New Testament with the Jews was that they had this outline of laws, principles, but they continue to add to it and add to it and add to it. And as they added to it, it became more and more impossible for people to follow the law. It was literally impossible to follow the law. So here Jesus says, I came to accomplish their purpose. So the wind is out of their sails already. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now I'm getting kind of bummed out. If I'm sitting there and I'm listening to Jesus, this is not building me up. This is a tough pill to swallow. But then He goes on to say this, but anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness, now they knew what religious people looked like, Unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So in their minds, they're thinking, it's impossible. We cannot do it. There's no way that we can do it. You have heard that the ancestors were told, you must not murder, and if you commit murder, you will be subject to judgment. But I say to you, even if you are angry at someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. Now, here's where we are going to camp tonight, on these next few verses. So I want to draw your attention to these verses. So if you say, that's me, say that's me like you mean it. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly, I would encourage you to underline the word suddenly, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Now, we're going to unpack this a little bit at a time. So Jesus said, if you're presenting your sacrifice at the altar and then suddenly you remember, I think the suddenly has everything to do with God. I think if you get a picture of this, you're on your way to church or you're on your way, you're in your car and you're listening to a CD and you're worshiping the Lord, and then a suddenly hits you. And most of the time, those suddenlies are of the Lord. And we need to pay attention to those suddenlies of the Lord. Jesus said, and if suddenly you remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice and there go to and leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. So it's very clear here that from Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 24, Jesus is putting a great responsibility on us. And he's talking here about if you know, if a suddenly happens, and all of a sudden you are reminded that there is someone that has something against you, then it's your responsibility to stop what you're doing and go and reconcile with that person before you do anything else. Now, that is a challenge, is it not? I mean, if we are honest with ourselves and we look through the filters of whatever we want to say and we get to the point where we really focus on the words of Jesus. Jesus did not say anything if it did not matter. Would you agree with that? So if Jesus said something, there was something very significant to it. Now, Jesus, if you follow Jesus' ministry, there were many laws that Jesus broke, were there not? I mean, the religious people, as Jesus continued on in his ministry, stopped him and said, you can't heal on the Sabbath. You're breaking the law. So is Jesus contradicting himself here? What is it that Jesus is really doing here when he's talking about fulfilling the law, when he's talking about your righteousness exceeding that of religious people? Here's what he's really talking about. He's talking about, let's bring out the real meaning of the law. And here's the real meaning of the law. It's not a fill-in, so scribble it somewhere on your outline. Here's the real meaning of the law. It was meant to remove relational roadblocks. That's what it was for. It was meant to remove the relational roadblocks. Jesus didn't want those relational roadblocks to be there. That's why when he came face to face with religious people and they challenged him, he would say things like, "You hypocrites. You act like you have it all together, but look down on the inside and see what's really going on the inside." When we look at these last few verses, if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar and then a suddenly happens and you remember someone has something against you, that's a relational roadblock. That is a relational roadblock. That is something that is going to keep us from what God has for us. So I want us to look through this and look at a few more scriptures and try to unpack what is it that Jesus was trying to teach people during his Sermon on the Mount. What exactly was it? If you open your outline and you look, I have a quote in there from Winston Churchill. And here's what he said. If we open a quarrel between the past and the present, we shall find that we have lost the future. That's powerful. If we open a quarrel between the past and the present, we shall find that we have lost the future. So Jesus was making it clear here in what he was saying was that we were not to forget or attempt to destroy the past or the law, but really unpack what did it really mean? What was it that Jesus was really trying to say in the scriptures? And that's what I want us to do here. So there's a couple bullet points, and I just want to mention them to you. Jesus is clear that we cannot be right with God until we are right with man. He was making that very clear. He said, when a suddenly hits you, you're on your way to the altar. In other words, you're going to do the thing that not only the law requires, worship the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but what you desire to do as a follower of Christ, when that interruption comes, Jesus is saying, you cannot be right with me until you're right with man. So I wonder how many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, how many of us have had some of those suddenlies appear and we ignored them? You know, in the midst of change and in the midst of all of the things that go on in homes, in lives, in families, at work, in churches, we are going to bombard or collide with people from time to time. How many of you would agree that that's a true statement? We are going to collide with people. And Jesus is saying here, it's more important to me that you take care of this business when a suddenly comes up before you come and worship me. So if Jesus is saying that, there's something we need to pay attention to. And here's the next point on your outline. It's this: man's thoughts are constantly under the examination of God. In other words, my thoughts, the things that are going on in my mind that you can't see, they are under the examination of God. Why are they under the examination of God? Because if God wants to come along and he wants us suddenly to hit me, because there's something that is wrong between myself and a brother, there's something that's wrong between myself and a sister in Christ, there's something that's wrong, God wants that interrupted and he wants me to deal with that. Isn't it like the enemy to try to divide the people or the family of God? We are not unaware of the schemes of the enemy. So if that is true, then we have to be intentional. We live in a world today that likes to blame people and likes to blame systems and organizations. Several years ago, someone sued McDonald's because they ordered a cup of coffee and they spilled the coffee on themselves and it was too hot. So they blamed McDonald's because the coffee was too hot, and they sued McDonald's. Well, I just happened to come across a few labels that have been put on parts, pieces, things being sold, things being rented because of the blame game that people play. And I want to read some of these to you. And I want to challenge us as we begin to look into this, that Jesus is saying nothing about blaming here. He's saying if you're on your way to the altar and you have a suddenly, and the suddenly tells you that someone has something against you, call a timeout, turn around and go back to that person and make it right. Don't blame what happened yesterday. Don't blame what happened anywhere. You deal with it. So here's some of those blames. Do not use a snowblower on the roof. That had to be put on a label somewhere. Don't use your snowblower on the roof. Okay. Do not allow children to play in the dishwasher. Somebody blamed the dishwasher somewhere because the kid was in the dishwasher. So somebody had to put a sticker on the dishwasher that says, don't allow your children to play in the dishwasher. A warning on an electrical router made for carpenters. This product not intended for dental hygiene. What in the world? On a baby stroller. This is on a baby stroller. Remove child before folding. Okay. So somebody blamed the stroller because they folded their baby up in the stroller. On a bottle of prescription sleeping pills. Warning, may cause drowsiness. Somebody blamed somebody. A sticker on a toilet at a public facility in Ann Arbor, Michigan warns people that recycled flush water, unsafe for drinking. I don't even want to go there. On a cartridge for a laser printer, do not eat the toner. Okay? Okay? On a household iron, a warning. Never iron your clothes while they are being worn. Okay. Somebody did that somewhere. On a blanket. Not to be used as protection from a tornado. Now, I'm pretty sure they got more than one complaint to put a warning label on there. This has got to be expensive. If you're going to put a warning label on things, that's got to be expensive. So there had to be a theme. Somebody was thinking about something here. Okay, here's another one. I like this one on a bar of Dial soap. Directions, use like regular soap. What does that mean? Okay, you got a bar of Dial soap, but you got to use it like regular soap. Have no idea what that one means. On a string of Christmas lights, for indoor and outdoor use only. Where else are you going to use them? You're either going to use them in the house or outside. So where did they use them? Did they dress in them? I have no idea. On a Superman Halloween costume. This costume will not enable your children to fly. It doesn't work. Your kid will not fly. So, obviously, if somebody took enough energy to put this on the internet, and I found it on the internet, somebody took enough energy to make some warning labels, there's a lot of people blaming a lot of people for things that they just need to pay attention to. Isn't that true? And if Jesus is talking to us here, then he's saying, pay attention to what I'm saying. So I want us to look at a couple signs of an unreconciled relationship. If these things are going on in your heart and a suddenly of God comes, there's probably an unreconciled relationship somewhere. Look at this definition, first of all, of unreconciled relationship. An unreconciled relationship is marked by avoidance, coldness, and irritability. It's the same action that can be performed by another person, but it doesn't disturb you as much as it does when this person does it. So I can do it to you, and it really bothers you. Somebody else does it, it's not so bad. If you find yourself avoiding being cold toward or being very irritated with someone, or if you can tell that someone is cold or irritable towards you or avoiding you, then you probably have an unreconcilable or an unreconciled relationship. So what we've got to do is when the suddenly comes, and I'm on my way to do something, and all of a sudden God comes and he says, Blake, somebody has got something against you, and I want you to go and take care of it. Now, I don't have to worry about everybody, but what I do have to pay attention to is when a suddenly comes and God says something, then I need to respond the right way. If you don't, if I don't, it will only cost us in the long run. If there are a lot of unreconciled relationships in your life, it will cause you great heartache and great stress. So, let me give you three things that are signs of an unreconciled relationship. The first one is this, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Let me describe it this way to you, unforgiveness. Well, let me tell you this story quickly. Several years ago, I was at an airport and I was on my way to Southern California because I'm a pastor and I love Jesus and I wanted to go to a pastor's conference and I wanted to learn about Jesus. And so it's post 9/11 and I'm going through the security lines and the heightened security lines because of 9/11 are in place. And I go through the security line and I get through and I'm on the other side and I'm getting ready to try to unload my basket, put everything back in my pocket. And the man says to me, sir, you have a concealed weapon. And I said, no, I don't. I don't have a concealed weapon. Oh yeah, matter of fact, you do. You have a concealed weapon. And so what he did was he showed me my concealed weapon, which was this little thing that my wife calls a leather boy. It's a Leatherman, but it was one similar to this. And the man said this to me. He said, sir, you have two options. You can either mail that back to yourself, which nobody has time at the airport to do that. You can either mail it back to yourself or you can forfeit it, but you are not going to go where you want to go unless you do something about your concealed weapon. That's basically what he said to me. So I love Jesus and I'm a pastor and I'm trying to go and get more spiritual, but I'm mad. I'm mad because I'm thinking to myself, as soon as I leave here, that guy's going to put that thing in his pocket and he's going to have a brand new tool. And it was making me mad. So I had no, I'm just being honest. Okay, if I be honest with you tonight? So I ended up forfeiting my Leatherman and as I started to get closer to the plane, actually I was on the plane, and I couldn't get past the fact that this guy had taken this tool of mine. And I got on the airplane, and I'm putting my bag up in the overhead, and I felt like the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. I guess I would describe it maybe as one of those suddenlies. And the Lord said this to me. The Lord said, "My people are carrying concealed weapons." And it was just that clear to me. My people are carrying concealed weapons. And I thought, what does that mean? And the Lord whispered to my heart, unforgiveness is a concealed weapon. Unforgiveness is a concealed weapon. And if you do not forfeit it, it will deny you access to where you want to go in the Lord. That's a fact. That is a fact. And so if you have unreconciled relationships, one of the keys or one of the signs of that is there's unforgiveness in your heart. Forfeit it. I had to choose between, I think at the time, $17, $18, $20 tool. I had to decide, is me putting my feet down because this is not right in my mind, you're going to take my tool home. I'm going to put my tool back in my pocket and I'm not going to fly to California to go to this conference, or am I going to forfeit it? And it was a great week for me. But I was stuck with this silly little $17 tool. And the truth is, and I don't mean to minimize the hurt that comes in dealing with people, but unforgiveness is a concealed weapon. And by the Spirit of God, I'm asking you that if you're carrying it, will you please forfeit it? Just forfeit that weapon so that you can go to where God wants you to go in the future. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 18. And he tells a story, and the beginning of this story, and I'm not going to read it, but the beginning of this story starts out this way. Peter says to Jesus, "Jesus, how many times do I need to forgive someone when they sin against me? Seven times?" Peter's doing this to himself, patting himself on the back, thinking it's a good thing. And Jesus interrupts and says, "No, Peter, not seven, but 70 times seven." And then Jesus goes on to tell a story. And what he does is he wraps the reality of forgiveness and unforgiveness in a story about, it's seemingly a story about money. Somebody owed a great debt, and if he didn't pay that debt back, he would be locked up. When we get to Matthew chapter 18, verses 32 through 35, this is how Jesus concludes that parable. The king called before him the man that he had forgiven. How many of you have been forgiven? A great debt? Would you say amen to the forgiveness of a great debt? The king called before him a man he had forgiven and said, "You evil-hearted wretch, here I forgave you all that tremendous debt just because you asked me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on others just as I have had on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to the torture chamber until he paid back every last penny. Now listen to what Jesus, these are the words of Jesus. "So shall my heavenly Father do to you if you refuse to truly forgive your brothers." Now I'd encourage you to circle the word "if" right there. It's a small word. "So shall my heavenly Father do to you if you refuse to forgive your brother." So what Jesus is saying here really is the "if" lies with you and the "if" lies with me. In other words, the responsibility for forgiveness, according to the words of Jesus, is not somebody else's, it's mine. Jesus said, "So shall my heavenly Father do to you if you, Blake, refuse to truly forgive your brothers." So he's putting the responsibility on me. So forfeit the weapon, the concealed weapon of unforgiveness. Number two is this, signs of unreconciled relationship, bitterness. Bitterness. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, get rid of all, say all, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ forgave you. So if I've got unreconciled relationships, I could have unforgiveness in my heart. But if I'm not careful, that unforgiveness could turn to bitterness. "But you don't know what he did to me. But you don't know what she did to me." No, I don't. But Jesus does. And Jesus said, if you're on your way to the altar and it suddenly happens and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, stop what you're doing and go make it better. Why? Because unforgiveness will keep you from where God wants you to go, and bitterness will poison you. Bitterness will poison us. Think about someone that you may know that's bitter. Think about the poison of that bitterness. Think about how ugly that is. Think about how destructive that bitterness is, how dangerous that bitterness is. You can remain bitter. This is on your outline. You can remain bitter towards someone only if you feel superior. Boy, when I came across that, I thought, wow, I really need to let that get in my spirit. You can remain bitter towards someone only if you feel superior. If you were sure that you would never do anything like that, I would never do to you what you did to me. That's what this is saying. To remain unforgiving means that you are unaware of your own sinfulness and need for forgiveness. Lord, help me. I do not want to be unforgiving, and I do not want to be bitter. God, give me as many suddenlies as I need so that I don't get to that place in my life. Amen?
Amen.
The third one is this, jealousy. Jealousy. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, and division. God said to me, launch out into the deep. Maybe I've been there before. Maybe I've done it before. I don't know. But as I launch out into the deep, I refuse not to forgive. I refuse not to forgive. I refuse to become bitter, and I refuse to be jealous. I refuse it. And I'm going to ask God for as many interruptions as it takes in my life because I want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, and I want to glorify God in my heart. Amen. So I told you I was talking to myself tonight. Didn't I tell you that? I told you I was going to talk to myself. And if you're in on this conversation, thanks for just hanging out with me and listening. So do you have some of these signs? Do you have one of them? Do you have two of them? Do you have three of them? If you do, then let's do what Jesus said. We're going to look in real quickly here about how it is that we do reconcile with people. But if you've recognized these things, if I've recognized these things, somehow we've got to remove the relational roadblocks. That's what Jesus was saying. Remove the relational roadblocks so I can get one-on-one with you, so I can talk to you face-to-face, heart-to-heart, and do what I want to do in your life, Blake. So how can I reconcile with someone? Let me just give you a couple of quick things here. First one is this: humble yourself intentionally. Jesus said, stop what you're doing, go and make it right. So that requires that I've got to humble myself. It isn't always easy. Matter of fact, sometimes it's the most difficult thing in the world to go to somebody that you know is mad at you and make that right. Isn't that a hard thing to do? That is not fun to do. It's not easy to do. But according to the words of Jesus, it's not optional. We've got to do it. We've got to be willing to go and do it. And if we'll do it, the right things will happen in our lives. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, and patience. Think about people you know that are clothed with this. Is that not a beautiful package? Is that just not a beautiful thing? When you see somebody that is compassionate, when you see someone that is kind, when you see someone walking in humility, when you see somebody walking in gentleness and in patience, that is a beautiful picture of Christ. On the other hand, if I'm walking around like this, you don't know what they did to me. That is not a beautiful picture of Christ. So I've got to get to the place in my life where I humble myself intentionally. Peter said, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may in due time exalt you. If I humble myself, God will do the exalting part when and only when and if and only if it is needed. So if I'm going to reconcile with somebody, I have to humble myself intentionally. This is interesting, and I came across it yesterday. A study at the University of Michigan in 2002 was conducted, and doctors were instructed, and I don't know where it was, the survey was done at the University of Michigan, but the doctors were instructed to use three words. And the three words that they were instructed to use were the words, I am sorry. And here's what they found in that survey. Malpractice suits dropped 50%. 50%. Intentionally, these doctors, I am sorry. Malpractice suits dropped 50%. Those are hard facts. Think about the power of that statement. Think about the power of I am sorry. Think about the wisdom of Jesus in the beginning of his ministry. Blake, give yourself a time out. If I call suddenly in your life and I tell you there's somebody that's mad about you or mad at you. So, second thing then is this. Confess to the offended transparently. Confess to the offended. So if I'm going to reconcile with somebody that I know has something against me, then I have to confess transparently. So what does transparently look like? I can't walk up and say, I'm sorry, but you know I wouldn't have done that to you if A, B, C, and you. Have you ever had one of those apologies? Somebody comes up and they apologize and then they give you 50 reasons why they're saying they're apologizing, but they're not really. How many of you have ever felt one of those apologies? And so what we need to do is we need to confess to the offended transparently. Please forgive me. I am sorry. I am sorry. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 2:7-8. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new commandment. Rather, it's an old one that you have had from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message that you heard before. Yet it's also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment. So Jesus is not asking me to do something that he didn't do. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing and the true light is shining. I had this picture. When I walk in this, when I walk in forgiveness, when I walk in confession, then darkness has to flee and the light comes. So if there's darkness in relationships, it's probable and possible that there's unforgiveness. There's bitterness. There's some of those things that maybe are concealed weapons and are keeping us from the things that God has. So what would it look like to confess transparently? I guess the greatest thing I could say about that would be ask the Lord. Ask the Lord specifically, God, how do I go to someone that has something against me and confess transparently so that you can use it for your glory? If this was easy, we would all be doing it. Malpractice suits go down 50% when doctors say three words, I am sorry. There's something about I am sorry when it's said in sincerity that diffuses people and diffuses the situation and just makes the enemy flee. Isn't that right? And so we need to learn to practice those things. Last one is this. Remorse must lead to repentance, which will produce restoration. So, I get a timeout from Jesus, a suddenly comes, and all of a sudden I begin to sense this remorse. It's got to lead to repentance. It's got to lead to the place where I truly repent, and what that will produce is restoration. It doesn't mean that we will be best friends necessarily. If you have to go and reconcile, it doesn't mean that we will be best friends. But what it does is it gives a platform for restoration and a platform for healing. And these are the words of Jesus. These are the words of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For if, there's that word if, the if lies with me. For if, that's you, Blake. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But Blake, if you don't forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So the if lies with me. In other words, the responsibility on all of this lies with me. And so if I go back to the words of Jesus, and he's painting this picture about keeping the law and my righteousness exceeding that of religious people. And then, but I say to you, even if you're angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. But if you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. If you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. It, so, if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar and remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice. Leave that thing that does need to be done, but put it in the right order. Put it in the right order and make it right with the Lord. Now, I just want to close with this challenge to us. Operation Enduring Freedom. Operation Enduring Freedom. God wants us to walk in freedom. God wants us to walk in liberty. God doesn't want us bound up. He doesn't want us constricted by the things and the ways and the systems and the issues and the difficulties and all of the things that have happened to us. And so if Operation Enduring Freedom is going to work in our lives, then we need to follow the plan. And the plan has been given by King Jesus. And the plan is we have to do it His way. And the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, is all about Jesus saying, this is the best way to do life. If you will follow these principles and if you'll follow these ways of living, not only will you be successful, but you will be prosperous, you will be healthy, spirit, soul, and body. And that's God's desire. So I said to Pastor Dennis and Cindy as we were closing, they said, well, how do you want to close the service tonight? And I asked Cindy, will you just do some music padding? Let's all stand. I said, would you just pad just a little bit? And let's be a little contemplative for just a couple minutes. And you know, the psalmist David, the cry of his heart was, God, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be a wicked way in me. And then, Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. I have seen the lasting results of unforgiveness, bitterness, jealousy. I've seen those things. And they're destructive and they destroy people. They destroy people and they destroy relationships. And so the way I want us to close tonight is I want to pray a blessing over all of us, but I want to pray for the revelation of the suddenly. I want to pray for the revelation of the suddenly. And if there's a suddenly that God needs to bring, then He'll bring it. And I'll put my focus on the suddenly and I'll take care of the suddenly. And then I'll be intentional about coming back and giving the worship that is due King Jesus. God has great things for you in 2012. God has great things for you in 2012. God has great things for you in 2012. And we're launching out into the deep, and that looks different for all of us. And in the midst of launching out into the deep, there's going to be disappointments. There's going to be setbacks. There's going to be great rejoicing. There's going to be any number of different things that we're going to have along the way. Jesus will be faithful to bring the suddenlies. We just have to respond in obedience. So how about if we just...
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.